There's a hymn that we often sing. It's not in this book, but the chorus goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Three or four times during these meetings, I have heard the word focus. And I think that's what I need to do. We need to focus. You know, when I have a camera that when I take pictures, I have to pick out one object to focus on in order for that picture to give me what I need. And I think many photographers would tell you the same thing. And in the things of God, we need to focus too. And in the pathway of life, we need a focus. Not on everything, but on one thing. And what is that one thing? Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they have no... They answered and said unto him, unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. There's something peculiar to these two passages from which I have just read. Men's eyes were opened to see the care of God for his own. And in the case of the latter, what they saw was not only men, but they saw a man, one who had the character of the Son of God. And dear fellow Christian, we're in this life for a short time now. And the time is getting shorter every moment that ticks by when we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is not here now. We had brought before us yesterday afternoon many ups. And it brought before my mind another little cliche, what's up? You know, sometimes you meet somebody and you say, well, what's up? Well, what is up? Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. We do indeed need to be looking up. And we'll find one who did look up in Acts chapter 7. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Here's a man in his last hour and perhaps his deepest need. And what did he do? He looked up steadfastly into heaven. I know that there are fellow believers in this audience that perhaps right now is your hour of deepest need. Maybe men are not stoning you. Maybe you do not have cancer or a broken bone or the loss of a loved one. Tragic things that we can see. But perhaps right now is your hour of deepest need. And you feel like, perhaps like Stephen, that you're about to go down. What should you do? What did Stephen do? He looked up steadfastly into heaven. And there is only one place in this world that we can ever gain strength in our deepest hour of need. And that is simply not in this world. Rather, it is above, to look up steadfastly into heaven and to see Jesus at the right hand of God. In order to do that, I would like to turn to some passages in the book of Hebrews that tell us this very plainly. In the first chapter, in the first verse, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's wonderful, fellow believer, to stop and to pause and to realize that tremendous portion of this book is taken up by the prophets. There's a small portion at the end that is taken up with Jesus Christ. Now, we know that he's revealed throughout that Old Testament. But God spoke unto his people by prophets for thousands of years. And like the man that went into a far country and sent his servants to receive the fruits of his vineyard, so God for 4,000 years sent prophets to Israel, to men, to Nineveh, to various places. But in the end, he had to send his Son. And it's marvelous to contemplate who this man, Jesus Christ, really is. Who is he? He is what we have just read. You know, in John chapter 1, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The only begotten of the Son of God. Dear young believer, this man, Jesus Christ, came forth from the presence of God, from the bosom of the Father, and was incarnated in a body like your body and like mine, so that he might reveal God to you. And after all, what is life about? Just to accomplish things in this world? Life is just a short vapor, James tells us. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And Jesus Christ came into this world to make a difference in your life and make a difference in mine. And we'll go on and find that out. But it seems to me the beginning point in looking at this man Jesus, who alone can keep us, is to look first at where he came from. And Paul takes that up in Hebrews here, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Of whose person? The person of the Godhead that created this world, that spoke the universe into existence, that made your never dying soul? Jesus Christ, who upheld all things by the word of his power, and by himself purged our sins, and now is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Turn with me, please, to chapter 2. We know now we have where Jesus came from and who he is. He is the eternal God. Now in chapter 2, in verse 6, it says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" What is man? When you think of one who is the express image of God, one who spoke this world into existence and created man in his own image and made for him an helpmeet, spoke all of the animals, the trees, and the marvels of science that we see today were spoken in an instance by the word of his power. Well, might we say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Have you considered that? What are you? Why is God mindful of you? What am I? Am I something that was placed in this world to live for myself? What is man? What are you? Why is God mindful of him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. That was true of Adam, that God crowned him as head of what he had created. And he put things in subjection to him. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. You and I have a privileged position in this world as the highest of God's created beings on this earth. And God put Adam in charge. Did it work out? No, it didn't. Because it says, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." It didn't work. Why? Because man had the capacity to disobey God. And he did. You and I have done that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? When we look at ourselves, what do you see? Success in God's eyes? I look at myself and all I can see is failure in God's eyes. Apart from what he has done. So we might become occupied with the failure of man to keep control of creation. Look how he's wrecked it. Men live in fear today that we're going to self-destruct within a few years. And we well might, if the Lord was not over all. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Well, we see, as we look around, total failure. Sometimes we sing that little song, "Man is a total wreck, can never reach the shore." Is it true? It is true. So is that what God wants to occupy us with? No, read on. "But we see Jesus, who also was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, or that so that he might suffer death. We see Jesus, fellow pilgrim. We must take our eyes off of the rest of the pilgrims that are making mistakes. We must take our eyes off of ourselves and look unto Jesus, who also was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, who also now is crowned with glory and honor, and he in a far richer and fuller way than Adam ever was or could have been, because he alone has glorified God on the earth. You know, there's a saying, I'm not sure who said it, but it goes like this. There has one object been on earth that might commend the place, but now 'tis gone. Jesus is with the Father. Well, that's not entirely true now, because the Comforter is here, and Jesus' body is here, and those two things commend this place right now. But soon that is going to be removed also. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now I want to ask you, why was Jesus made a man? This chapter takes up that very question. Why was God interested in men, and why was Jesus made a man? Well, the first reason we have is what we've just read, so that he might suffer death. As God, God could never die, and God never has. But he became a man so that he might have a perfect sacrifice that could die for you and for me. And that's what he says, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Stop and meditate upon that. God sent his Son into this world in order that he might taste death. There are 8 reasons, I believe, in this chapter, and perhaps there are more, but 8 that I have noticed that are the reasons God gives for his Son becoming a man, going below the angels and taking a place with you and me on this earth. First of all, that he might taste death, because he couldn't otherwise. What a marvel that God wanted to be able to taste death for you, for me. Stop and think about it. You're pretty important to him, aren't you? Amazing grace. Let's read on. Verse 10. For it became him, or it was needful, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. This man who is God. In Revelation chapter 4, it says that all things were created for him and by him, and for his pleasure they were created. And so it was necessary for him to become a man in bringing many sons unto glory. There's another reason for Jesus becoming a man. He wanted to bring children to glory. What is man? Thou art mindful of him. He wants to bring you to glory. He's not trying to exalt you in this world. No, this world is cursed. This earth is a wilderness through which we walk. Dear young people, God wants to bring you to glory. Not in this life, but in that which is to come. He wants to glorify you as his own dear child. Isn't it marvelous? What is man? Read on. And to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. How could God be the captain of our salvation and be perfected apart from suffering? And so he became a man. We have a perfect salvation, perfect captain of our salvation. Who is our leader? Our leader is Jesus, who walked on this earth for 33 years and suffered every agony that man can know. Was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. And we were enlightened as to three of those temptations. Dear fellow believer, what were the temptations of Satan to Jesus Christ? One was, make this stone a piece of bread because you're hungry. The other was, look at all this power that I can give you if you'll worship me. The third was, cast thyself down if you're the Son of God. And how did Jesus answer him? With the Word of God every time. Now I want to ask you a question to all of us who have the privilege of prayer for one another. I want to say this carefully because there's no need to offend anyone. But did Jesus have cancer? Did Jesus have a broken home? Did Jesus become financially bankrupt? Was he broken in bone? No. Brethren, as we go through this, if there's one thing I would like to communicate, on this earth, with the captain of our salvation glorified, our enemy is not cancer. It is not the things that we see and feel. It is the temptations of Satan. Because the Word of God says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this of the darkness of this world. And, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Brethren, pray for those who are injured. Pray for Angie Kilcup. But what about that young man in your assembly that doesn't come anymore? Who's in the most danger? Who is being attacked by the enemy? Are we praying for them? How many times have you visited someone who is sick, very sick, and come away encouraged? Maybe your prayers are working for them. Are they? How many older brethren that are getting to the end of their life and the glory shines brightly in their face and you visit them and you're encouraged? And we pray for them, don't we? Where really is the attack being made? It's not that which goes in the mouth that defiles a man. It's that which comes out. The attack is being made on our hearts, brethren, by Satan. And there are dear young people. And there are married young couples who are passing through tragedy that doesn't equal what we see and feel with our hands and our eyes. Our dear brother prayed this morning for those who are passing through trials of soul that we don't know about. Captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. And like we sang this morning, all the path the saints are treading has been trodden by the Son of God. Dear young person that is deciding, perhaps, to throw it overboard, the captain of your salvation is made perfect through suffering. He has been there, and he wants you to look to him. Let us drop down to verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. That's what we've been talking about, brethren. Jesus was made a man and took part of flesh and blood, not just to save you from your sins. Sure, he did that, and that's wonderful. But he took part of flesh and blood that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And now you and I can say, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And it is your privilege and mine to meditate on that blessed man, Jesus, the Son of God, who is standing at the right hand of God on your behalf and on mine. So there's one more reason. That's number four. That he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The bondage of sin. He's destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And now the sting of death is sin. And we are in bondage to that until Jesus sets us free. Beloved, you've been set free from the penalty of your sins. But Jesus also wants to set you free from the power of sin. And he can do that if you'll look to him. We see Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Who is he? Let us not spend the rest of our lifetime subject to bondage. But let us stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And there's number six. A merciful and faithful high priest. How can we approach God? Through Jesus Christ. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. Count upon him. Look to him. He is able. Because he has taken part of the flesh and blood that you and I are. He's taken part of the seed of Abraham so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there a problem in your life that's too big for you to handle? I'll tell you this, there is every problem in your life is too big for you to handle. There isn't one that you can handle, nor one that I can handle. But Jesus can handle it all, and he has. At the cross, he destroyed death and the power of death. And him who had the power of death, that is the devil, he has made reconciliation for our sins. When he has by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God, Jesus is the answer to that difficulty in your life. Perhaps it is drugs, and you haven't even realized it. Perhaps it is alcohol. Perhaps it is power. Perhaps it is envy and strife. Perhaps it is lust and immorality. These are the things that will drag you down right into that bondage where Satan wants to have us. These are the needs that we have. These are the needs that Jesus Christ came to set us free from. Number 8, verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes we do get caught by those problems. Sometimes we do collapse and fall on our faces. But a righteous man will get up again. Turn to Psalm chapter 50 if you want to know how. Dear David, we're not going to turn to it, but dear David made a mess of his life. Was it over? It wasn't over. Read Psalm 50 if you're in trouble. Get on your knees and turn to Him who is able to help you, to succor or to help along those that are tempted. He is able. Turn with me, please, to chapter 4. We see Jesus, and now in chapter 4, verse 14, seeing, then, you see, this is what we ought to be doing. We need our eyes opened like the servant of Elisha to see who is for us. We need to have our eyes opened like Nebuchadnezzar to see who is really the one that can preserve us from all damage at all. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hold fast, dear fellow believer. We have a great high priest passed into the heavens to appear in the presence of God for us. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is Jesus doing up there in the glory? Fellow believer, He's interceding for me. He's interceding for you. Just as Peter, He told him, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And that dear Savior that hung on the cross to take my sins away is still in glory right now, working on my behalf and on your behalf to help you through this wilderness journey right on to the end, to preserve and keep you from the wiles of the devil, who is seeking to drag you down, to set a trap for you tomorrow, for me this afternoon, to trip us up and to lay us out flat on our backs, because there's nothing that would delight him more than to have a Christian assassinated for Christ. And you will be, if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus. Turn with me, please, to chapter 12. We need to keep looking and looking and looking. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking at our brethren, looking at my job, looking at my faults and shortcomings, looking at the mistakes that I have made, No, you can't run the race with your head turned around backwards or looking at the ground. You must look at the goal and press towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author or beginner and completer of faith. And that's what we're in this life for. The pathway of faith. The race of faith that is soon going to be over. And as we've had in our meetings, faith we will no longer need when we stand in His presence. Because why do we hope for something when we have it? We don't. Someday soon we won't need faith, but right now we do. And that faith needs to look unto Jesus, who is the author and completer, able to bring to completion that which He has begun, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him, meditate on Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, brethren, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Jesus is on high waiting for that moment when He for us will no longer need to be our great high priest, that we will be set free in His presence, and we shall see Him as He is. We shall be changed. We won't need a high priest anymore. We won't need faith. We won't need hope, because we'll be in His presence forever, to gaze upon Him for eternity. Don't wait till then to start. Do it now and be set free. In closing, I want to read one little passage in Genesis chapter 24. We need to look unto Jesus. Verse 63, 24:63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. What a picture of Jesus. Fellow pilgrim, he's lifted up his eyes and the camels are coming. That moment is nearer and nearer when we shall see Him. He has lifted up his eyes. He's looking for you and for me. So what did Rebecca do? Rebecca lifted up her eyes. Rebecca lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off her camel. Fellow pilgrim, lift up your eyes. The camels are getting close. They're so close that it's time to get off our camels, to set aside those things, those weights, those sins that do so easily beset us, to set aside that which has brought us through the wilderness. Get off of it. Separate yourself unto God. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Lift them up. He's there looking for you. Let your eyes meet His and enjoy His love.